Well, turn with me in your Bible this morning to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, I am in the midst of a series of going through the whole Gospel of Mark. And this is the 80th sermon in that series. And as we go through this book, I find myself, as I prepare these sermons, being truly astonished at his teaching, which is the name of this series. It's just marvelous to me how great are the sayings of Christ. How not all of them are easy to understand. And this text that we'll be looking at here this morning is no exception to that. So let's bow together and ask our great God and Heavenly Father for grace to help us in this hour of worship. Oh, our Lord, we have come here to meet with you and over the Scriptures, the Word of God, to see you by faith, to receive from your lips the truth of your Word. Oh Lord, we know that you cannot speak to us in person, but you speak to us through the preacher and through the Word of God. And you make yourself known to your people and you feed them and build them up in this Holy One. So we ask our Father that you'll come this day and that you will help us. Help us to see our lives as a sacrifice unto you. A living sacrifice which we offer to you. Help us, O Lord, to have salt in ourselves. Help us to see our need, our great need of your help to us each and every day. And help us indeed to offer our lives to you anew and afresh today, that we might be full of good works, full of faith, full of hope and love for those around us. We pray and ask that you will teach us through this passage of Scripture. Teach our hearts. And instruct our mind. And help us, Lord, to give our heart to you and our thoughts to you at this hour. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Mark chapter 9 and verse 49. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Now it might have seemed impossible for the disciples, after hearing Jesus speak the words of verses 42 to 48, to think of having to cut off limbs or members which had caused them to sin, their hand, their foot, or to pluck out their eye. But these last words of this discourse were given to show the disciples then and ourselves now what we are supposed to think of this spiritual surgery that he would have us to be engaged in that we looked at last Sunday. God sees it as a holy sacrifice being offered up by his people, a sacrifice which is most acceptable to him. The Lord Jesus, I hope you know and realize, is not commanding us to really and actually cut off our physical hand or our foot or to pluck out our eye. He is commanding us to present our bodies to him, however, as a living sacrifice. And he's telling us, just as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, that just as we in the past presented our members, that is the members of our body, as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness before we were converted, and that led to more lawlessness, so now we are to present our members as slaves of righteousness, which will lead to our pursuing righteousness in our life. And that will actually lead to our becoming holy. And God says in 1 Peter, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy. And if we will cut off sinfully diseased members of our heart, because that's what he's talking about in the verses that precede our text, if we will cut off sinfully diseased members of our heart and offer up our bodies as a spiritual sacrifice to our God, these verses are saying that we will make progress in relation to our sanctification. Now, our sanctification is twofold. When you first believed in Jesus Christ, you were set apart to God's purposes. When you were first converted, that's what He did. He set you apart to His purpose, and He now sees you in Christ as His saint, as His holy one. And from that moment on, you are seen by Him as one of His saints. And then the second stage, if you will, of sanctification is to go on to become exactly what He calls you. In other words, that you become holy, even as God is holy. And God would have us to become what He already calls us now through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so our Lord Jesus uses some very graphic language here in verses 49 and 50 to convey to our minds and hearts that the people being mentioned here are being seen by God as sacrifices that need to be salted. Your life as a believer in Jesus Christ is an offering up of your life, your heart, your mind, your body, and everything about you unto God. And that sacrifice, Jesus is saying here, needs to be salted. So this morning, we want to look first of all at the salting of everyone with fire. And secondly, we will look at what it means for the believer to be seasoned with salt. And then thirdly, we will look at what it means for a person to lose their savor and what should be done about that. So first of all, we want to understand what this phrase means. Everyone will be salted with fire. Verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned or salted with fire. And I believe that when it says everyone will be seasoned, that it means every person living and hearing the truth of the gospel will be salted with fire. In other words, both the wicked who hear the gospel and those who are the righteous or who are to become the righteous shall be seasoned with fire to see what kind of a savor or a taste or a smell comes from their life. And let me ask this question, just to open this all up. Does God savor your life? I'm asking you this now in all seriousness. As you think about God looking at you and looking at your heart, does God savor your life? Is there a good taste there to God? Is there a good smell there to God? Because really, sin is a stench to God. And that's why it needs to be dealt with. Are you His wheat or are you chaff? Now I want you to turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 23, and I want to try to show you why it is that when I say that everyone will be salted with fire, that it means that in relation to the preaching of the gospel. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 28 and 29 say this: the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Now watch this. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. He says there, yes, his word, in other words, is a fire. And it's going to separate the wheat from the chaff in the preaching of it, and by the preaching of the word. In other words, when a preacher like a prophet in the Old Testament went out to speak and say, thus says the Lord, he was salting the people with fire. Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock? And by the way, that's what changes our hard hearts. That's what takes away our stubbornness. That is that which purges out our heart and mind of these impurities and imperfections, this fire, this searching fire, this refining fire of God's holy word being preached. His word is like a fire. His word is a fire. And those, I'm saying, who do not receive the truth that they must have, excuse me, Jesus Christ, in order to deal with their sins, to have them taken away, and those who have not found, they have not found grace so that that grace will burn in their hearts so that they will really want to cut off their sins, the sins in their life which are habits, the sins that they see in their heart, they find there. You see, those people will perish. That's what was said last Sunday when I read to you the verses that go before our text. But these verses are amplifying that even more and showing us the process whereby men come to be salted by fire. It's by the preaching of the Word of God, both Old Testament and New. The preaching of the Word of God is salting men and women and children with fire to bring conviction of sin, to bring about the good things of grace in due time through Jesus Christ, their Lord. That's what's being said here. So that they'll have a burning zeal, I'm saying, in their heart to cut off the habits of sin. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2 says, but who can endure the day of Christ's coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire. And like a fuller's soap, or like a launderer's soap. And it says He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. In other words, people are considered as silver. And some of them are silver that will be refined, and others are silver that refuse to be refined. He says, He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now you see, this refining cannot be referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It must be referring to this present age that we're now living in. And specifically, we can apply it two ways: to the conversion of the Jews, which is coming someday, by the way, and they're being brought into the church of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, and more importantly to you here this morning, to us. That the sons of Levi can be typically seen in terms of the conversion of any sinner to Christ, that Christ sits and purifies them. The sons of Levi, that is, those who administer unto Him sacrifices and offerings in righteousness, which is what you and I are doing here this morning in offering up our worship to God. And it's what you do every day, beloved brethren, when you offer up prayers and praises and your obedience unto God through Jesus Christ, your Lord. So you must ask yourself now and today, is my life being refined by Jesus Christ, my Lord? Is He purifying my heart day by day? That's what's being asked here. Are you being salted with fire this morning? If you come under conviction of sin, that is a good thing if it leads you to Christ. That is a wonderful thing if it leads you to salvation and to be purified in your heart. It says there in our text, for everyone That is everyone who hears the gospel, that everyone who hears the word of God being preached will be salted with fire. Now, it's the fire that people are salted with. They're seasoned with the preaching of the word. It's going to bring out different responses in different people, and the wicked will be salted with it in this life, and then they will be drowned in it in the next. And Jesus said that to us, by the way, three times in the text that comes right before the verses that we're studying, so that nobody would make a mistake and miss it. And I'm not going to preach that sermon again. But the righteous shall be salted with it here in this life, and I'm saying that they will never again, when they die, they will never again need to be salted with fire. They will never be salted with it. They will be completely delivered from being salted with fire. I hope you understand that. So God comes through the gospel preaching and He salts people with fire. He gives them commandment to repent. And He thereby seasons them with fire. And in this preaching, He is showing them that He's showing us that you and I are fully responsible for the outcome of our life if we do not turn to Christ and repent of our sins. Do you see that? You and I are fully responsible for the outcome of our life in relation to the gospel that has been preached to us. You have been salted with fire. Now how will you deal with it? We're gonna see more of this here in just a minute. And you can see this if you'll turn with me to Matthew's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 5. Matthew's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 5. John the Baptist is preaching here. And listen to how he addresses both the wicked and the righteous in his preaching. It says here in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" That is that unquenchable fire that we talked about last Sunday. "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And he says, 'Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.'" Now, I hope that you will agree with me when I say to you this morning that this is a prime example of the text that we're looking at in Mark chapter 9. Everyone is coming out to hear John preach, and they're all being salted with fire. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, he addresses in a very blunt and confrontative way. He calls them a brood of vipers. It's not very polite. He's not very affirming to their supposed spirituality. And they're being righteous men, or even religious men, in the right sense of that word, in the least. In fact, he is reproving them severely and telling them that they've not even come close. And in coming to John, you see, they had wanted to be spiritual and to be seen as spiritual by the multitudes of people that were coming and were interested in hearing John preach. They wanted to be seen as spiritual and righteous men, but a good many of them, probably the vast majority of the scribes and Pharisees, were not interested in repentance at all. They weren't interested in bringing forth the fruit of righteousness, and so John had to salt them with fire. He had to bring it to their attention that they had totally missed it, and they were in danger of hellfire if they didn't turn around and repent. And many of the multitudes, we're going to see this in just a minute, many of the multitudes of people that were listening to John were in the same boat. They were descendants of Abraham. He was their father, physically speaking. But John's telling them that God could easily, from the stones, raise up descendants to Abraham. It wouldn't be a hard thing with God. But for them to understand and to come to believe that their hard hearts needed to be broken and that they needed to be repentant before the Lord and prepare the way for Jesus coming to them by their repentance and going into the water and plunging themselves in the Jordan River and saying, confessing their sins, well, they weren't quite so sure. He's saying to them they need more than a name of Jews in order to be saved from the wrath of God against sin. He's saying to you and I this morning that you need to have more than a name of Christian. To just be a Christian outwardly, or just to profess to be a Christian outwardly, and to have that name but then not have repentance. You see, you're in danger. You're in great danger. He's seasoning us here with fire this morning so that we won't perish, those of us who need to repent. He's seasoning us with fire. Now, if you'll turn over with me to Luke chapter 3, you'll find the parallel passage to this one. Luke chapter 3 and verse 7. We find that not only the Pharisees and the Sadducees were addressed as a brood of vipers, but we find that there are also many others besides. It says here in Luke 3:7, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers. Notice that? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now he's not addressing the Pharisees here and the Sadducees alone. He's addressing the multitudes. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and etc. Not only the Pharisees were a brood of vipers, but the multitudes that came were in the same boat, I'm saying. And the one thing that will quench the fire of conviction of sin, very important, is the washing of water with the Word. Remember that phrase? Washing of water with the Word. You find that kind of language in Ephesians chapter 5 and Titus, the book of Titus. In regeneration, you are washed with the water of the Word. You see, you get salted with fire, and that's the Word of God. But then you also wash in the water of the Word. You're cleansed through believing the promises of God, believing in Jesus Christ, your Lord, in New Covenant era. And what happens? That fire is quenched, I'm saying. And it's quenched forever. You aren't going to go to hell if you repent, if you'll turn from your sin. Plunge yourself, I'm saying, in the water of the promises that are found in Jesus Christ our Lord. That Jesus Christ our Lord bore the wrath of God in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now just ask yourself the question, have I died to sin? When I came to Jesus Christ, I ought to have noticed a very definite change in my heart and my life. Now that change will evidence itself over time. It may take a while to make itself visible entirely, but you ought to have noticed a change when you believe in Jesus Christ. It wasn't just your decision that saved you. It was the grace of God through Jesus Christ that saved you, caused you to be born again to a living hope. And a change happened. You died, it says in the book of Romans, to sin. That's a once for all work that takes place in regeneration. You died to sin. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't wrestle with it. We talked in Sunday school about that at some length. You're wrestling. The flesh wrestles against the spirit, and the spirit with the flesh. so that you may not do the things that you want to do, it says in the book of Romans. But you and I need to understand that the only thing that quenches the fire of conviction of sin, whether you are an unbeliever or a believer, is faith in Jesus Christ and the promises of the Word. And that will most surely quench that fire with the water of God's promises and the power of the Holy Spirit applying the Word to your heart. And I'm saying be filled then with the holy desire, because that's what Christ came to bring. That's what it says here. He came to bring the Holy Spirit and fire, different kind of fire, holy burning of desire to put sin to death, to cut it out of your life, to glorify God through the mortification of sin. And that leads to sanctification. It leads to greater holiness. So all these things are very practical that he's asking them here. Notice in Luke chapter 3, verse 9, so the people were asking him, saying, well, what then shall we do? You see, they were convicted. They were seasoned with fire. And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. And see, he's telling them of their stinginess and their unwillingness to help the poor or those who are in need. Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what's appointed for you. See, he's convicting them of their covetousness, their greed, and to repent of their stealing and taking more than was appointed for them to take. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. See, he's telling them to be gentle and to be kind and to tell the truth about people and tell the truth to people and not to grumble and complain when they're not paid more. And all these things, I'm saying, are very practical things. And repentance is a very practical thing. It leads to our changing of our attitudes, of our heart and mind. It leads us to be able to pursue righteousness, to set aside the old man, the old way that we did things, and to begin to start to do things the new man and the new way of doing things, as is written often about in the New Testament. So in terms of application of this first point that I'm making to you, how do you respond to the preaching of the Word of God when the preacher tells you that you must repent of your sins or perish in eternal fire? Do you resent him when he happens to put his finger upon your particular sins? Do you become angry and think that he ought not to speak in such a way to you, that you need to repent about hell and eternal fire, and that he ought not to preach in such a way that you're convicted of your sins? Oh, I think that you ought to be thankful when a preacher does that for you. You're being salted with fire, and it means that if you will do what John is saying and repent, that you'll find that then you can find cleansing, and you will find your sins, the fire of your sins and the conviction of your sins being quenched in that cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is then pictured so well in baptism, that when you're lowered into the water, see, all that fire goes out symbolically, but that's what's really taking place in your heart. That's the wonder of being baptized in water, not just merely sprinkled, by the way. You're sprinkled with fire, you're salted with fire, but you're quenched in water, and the symbol is that you, as John did with those who came to him in the water, he lowered them down. He plunged them in the water. What a good thing. Now, secondly, let's look at what it means for the believer to be seasoned with salt. Let's look at what it means for the believer to be seasoned with salt. The end of verse 49, back in Mark chapter 9, it says, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. And this is where the wicked and the righteous diverge, beloved. The wicked sometimes do offer sacrifices to God, but their sacrifices are not accepted. Their offerings of worship are not accepted. Their prayers are not accepted. Their religious works are not accepted. No matter how good those works are, in the sight of men, they are not acceptable to God because the sacrifice is not seasoned with salt. They may even be keeping the commandments of God outwardly, but inwardly, I'm saying, if there is no grace, and that's what salt represents, if there is no grace at work, there is no salt. And so salt represents grace, the grace of God, which comes to a person only through Jesus Christ, your Lord. That's right. It only comes through Jesus. It doesn't come through Mohammed or Buddha or all the false religions of the world. It doesn't come through going to church by itself or doing religious works by itself. Why? Because it's not being salted with the grace of Jesus Christ. And so that's why it says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8, it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." Now you notice that in that verse, when it says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, it's paralleling in that verse in the Hebrew what the next phrase says. And what's being paralleled is the subject of prayer. So the sacrifice of the wicked is the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Do you see that? But the prayer of the upright is His delight. And so that's why you should always say to people who you want to come to know the Lord, don't let them skirt this issue. Some people will let you skirt it, but you cannot skirt it. If you're going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to come to know God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, you must come through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and call upon His name. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No, a person can't be saved by praying prayers to God without offering them in the name of Jesus. No, a person cannot worship God unless they are coming through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot have their sacrificial works accepted and approved in the sight of God unless they have the salt of the new covenant grace upon them. Witness the offerings of Cain and Abel. You remember Cain and Abel at the beginning of the world? How they both brought their sacrifices, their offerings unto God. Cain brought of his labors in the field, some of the first fruits of the field, first fruits of the ground. It was the work of his own hands. But Abel brought the firstborn of his flock, it says, and of their fat, which was typical of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In other words, he wasn't bringing the labors of his hands, his own works. He was bringing the living sacrifice of something, someone provided for him by God. The light comes from God. The light of Jesus Christ. The light that was in Jesus Christ, the man, the God-man, is sent to you from God, that believing in His sacrifice that you might be saved. Abel's offering, I'm saying, was accepted because he had the grace of Christ upon it. And Cain's was not. And since it was not, then Cain became very angry. Do you remember that? Because his offering wasn't accepted. How many people become angry when you tell them that you have to come through Jesus Christ to be saved? That's just a stumbling block. They just don't like it. Why do I have to come through Jesus Christ? Because He's the only acceptable sacrifice. And every sacrifice then that you bring to God or make to God needs to be seasoned or salted with salt. That is the grace of the covenant. I want you to turn with me over to the book of Leviticus, chapter 2, Leviticus. I very rarely speak to you from the book of Leviticus because it's so full of sacrifice and blood and sometimes it takes a long time to explain it. But Leviticus chapter 2, the commandments of the law These commandments of the law fall under the old covenant ceremonial law, but these sacrifices in their being offered point to the grace of God, which comes to all of His people to sanctify all of their offerings in righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verse 11 of Leviticus chapter 2. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offerings of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. They shall not be burned, the offering of your first fruits. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. There it is. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all of your offerings, you shall offer salt. You see, these grain offerings are called minka in the original Hebrew. And they were an offering of the fruits of the ground or the earth, grain made into fine unleavened flour and anointed with oil, it says in verse 4 of Leviticus 2 there. The grain offering is meant to make us think of the offering which Christ made to God. He who was unleavened, representative of no sin in Him. Jesus Christ had no sin in Him. He made Him who had no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He offered Himself up to God on our behalf as a sacrifice and as a sweet-smelling savor to God, Ephesians 5:2. But the grain offering, beloved, also represents you who believe in Jesus Christ and all that you will do for God being offered up to God as a sacrifice. And it's saying here that we cannot offer our offering with leaven, that is, with sin working in ourselves. It must be cut off and repented of, as it says in Mark chapter 9. It says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear, but surely He has heard. And why? Because His offering was with salt. The offering of His prayers, the offering of His heart, the offering of Himself was with the salt of the covenant. Christ, who is our Savior and Mediator, is the Mediator of the New Covenant. And the covenant is a covenant of salt. And it brings peace to you, between you and God. So what I'm saying is this. That Christ gives me grace, He gives me power to repent, He gives me power to change, to offer myself up as a living sacrifice unto my great God and Father who has sent Him to me. And our offering, as it says here in Leviticus, cannot be offered with honey. Why is that? Because honey is a picture of our selfish ambitions, our pride working in our heart. If we would do anything for Him, if we would offer anything to Him as a gift of ourselves to Him, in service to Him, it cannot mean that we would seek our own glory. That's what honey is a symbol of. Remember in the book of Proverbs it says, don't eat much honey. It's not good to eat much honey. Why? Because it's not good to seek your own glory. But you see, that's why the offering that you make unto God of yourself, of your strength, your time, your service unto Him must be salted. It must be salted so that you won't be offering it up with honey. You see, that's what motivated the whole discourse that they were studying there in Mark chapter 9. You remember what I told you before? That it was because the apostles were, at the very time Christ was telling them that He was going to go to the cross, what were they thinking about? They were thinking about who is the greatest among them. That's what brought this whole discourse about, where He tells them that they have to be salted with fire, where they have to be seasoned with salt, that all the sacrifices that they offer have to be offered with salt, with grace. So you can offer the first fruits, it says here in Leviticus 2. You can offer your first fruits. That is the first and best of what you can do for God. But it shall not be burned on the altar, it says. And the reason it should not be burned on the altar is because your sacrifice of your efforts is not enough to be accepted in the sight of God without it being accepted with the salt of the covenant. So you don't offer it up as the burnt offering, that is your own works in yourself, but only through Christ. Do you see that? You don't go around saying, well, this is what I'm doing for the Lord, and you make a big deal about yourself. You don't need to make a big deal about yourself. You need to make a big deal about Christ. And that's what Mark 9 is all about. The soul of the covenant shall not be lacking in it, it says. And this leads me to our final point, the third point. We want to look at what it means for a person to lose their savor, to lose their saltiness, and what should be done about that. It says salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, it says, and have peace with one another. Now, I've said to you that salt is a word picture for grace. I think I can prove this. If you'll turn with me over to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, you'll see it very clearly. So, Colossians 4 and verse 5. This is what it says there. It says, let your, let's see if I got this right here. It's verse 6. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It says, so you can see here, if you back up and look at the verse before it, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. You can see here that in order to be wise in your speech around those who know the Lord and those who don't know the Lord, that you need to redeem the time. You need to recognize that time is passing by, that days are going by, and people need to have good words that you would speak to them and that you would share with them that would have grace in them. They need that. That's how you redeem the time. You think about the things that you say, the things that come out of your mouth, that it's not just foolishness that comes out of your mouth, but that it's words of encouragement and words of sober words of truth, so that people would understand that they need to repent. There's only so much time. And when that time is gone, it's gone. And when we die, that's it for all of eternity. We're either righteous, our state is fixed, or we are wicked and we cannot turn back from them. And so the best way you can conduct yourself while you're in the presence of other people, it says here, is to be praying in your heart and mind and thinking of the words that God might help you to speak, that would teach another some little aspect or giant aspect of truth. That's a wonderful thing. Let your speech be seasoned with salt, with gracious words which speak of a gracious God. Gracious words that will convey the truth of what needs to be said, what ought to be said in relation to questions about God, about salvation, about how to live righteously in the world. That's the seasoning your speech with salt. It's one of the righteous sacrifices. Seasoned with salt. Offer it up to God in order to win people around you. You could talk about 100 other things than God and spiritual things. But because you love Christ, you want to speak about Him. Is that you? That's the way that we ought to be. God's pleased with such. Now, salt is the most amazing substance, and this is what I'm going to end the sermon with here. Salt has a preserving quality to it. It used to be used extensively to preserve meat and to purge the corruptions out of meat. It was used on meat. It was worked into the meat to preserve it from going bad. And even so, grace preserves the soul from all sorts of sin and defilements. And the Lord works His good grace, I'm saying. He works His salt into your heart. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, we're told then that the grace of God teaches us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age. You see, that's what the grace of God does. That's what the salt of God does in you. It teaches you to live That way it says there in that verse. In Job chapter 6 and verse 6, can flavorless food be eaten without salt? In other words, salt makes foods taste much that are bland, makes them taste much better. Sometimes we're downstairs after a sermon and we're eating a shared meal together and somebody will look around and say, "Where's the salt?" You know, and they'll go back there in the cupboard, they'll rustle those salt and pepper out, they'll bring them out to the table, and a lot of different people will use them on their food. Why do they do that? It's because the food will taste better. And there's an application there, I'm saying, to our life. It says, have salt in yourselves. It says in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. In other words, people around you, if you are a Christian, ought to be able to taste of the savor of your life. They ought to be able to partake of the reality of grace in the things that you do and say. They ought to be able to look at you and taste of you and hear your words and say, "You know, that's a salty guy. Yeah, that's a salty person." I mean, if they understood what salt represents, that's a person of grace. There's something different about you as a Christian. There's something different about you. Well, that's the salt. That's Christ. That's His Spirit. That's His grace. That's what's different about you. You are the salt of the earth, it says there. And it says if it loses its flavor or its savor, how then will it be seasoned? How will you get it back to the place where it will do its job to be able to make things taste good and to preserve things? How does that happen? Well, you need to obey the injunction of Jesus Christ here in verse 50, where He says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. In other words, there are certain things that if we don't do them, or if we do them, that it affects our saltiness. It affects the grace at work in our heart and life. If we're not at peace with other people around us, if we aren't a peacemaker, if we aren't a person of peace, because we have peace between ourselves and God, but we go about to make peace with other people, if we're always looking at other people as our problem, and we aren't looking at our own heart and life to see where we need grace to deal with our problem as we see it in them, so that we'll react rightly, so that we will love people, so that we will be able to work through difficulties with other people. Well, I'm saying here that if we're not at war with other people around us, if grace is working in our hearts, that, you see, if we're asking God for grace, we're asking Him to put salt into our life. We won't lose our savor. People are going to notice that about us, that we're not always trying to fight with them to get what we want out of life. And I'm saying, you're going to be very hard to get along with as a Christian if that's the case, if you're always trying to fight with people around you. And you will be neither useful nor fruitful in relation to God or men. In fact, the verse here in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 14, verse 34, we're told salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. And you say to me, "Well, a Christian can't lose their salvation." And I say to you, "You're right, they cannot. Once they really truly have it, they cannot." But you see, sometimes people become what they think is a Christian, and they're not really a Christian. And they haven't really found grace, and they really don't have salt. And so they come into various situations in life, and there's no salt there. They might have started out with joy, and there was some salt in that, and they received the Word, and they rejoiced in it. But as time went on, they came into trials and difficulties and temptations, and things were too hard for them. And they just said, "That's it." And they started blaming God for it. They lost their saltiness. They never really had it. Okay, well, you say, isn't it possible for a person to be a true Christian, have salt, and yet still lose his savor? Yeah, it is. If you backslide, you can lose your savor. But how do you become salty again, you say? Well, you remember Psalm 34, don't you? That wonderful psalm, that best of psalms, if there is a best one. Psalm 34 that's quoted in the New Testament so often by the Apostle Peter, who hung on its every word. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want, there is no lack, there is no lack of salt, there is no lack of grace. when you seek the Lord. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. They shall not lack salt. Well, salt's good. Just like Jesus says, if you seek the Lord, then you shall not lack it. You shall not lack it. You shall not lack it. Let me close by saying this about salt. It is of universal use. And people use it throughout the world. It's the one thing needful to people is salt. And the one thing needful to people spiritually is the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the one thing needful among men. And won't you see the importance, as I close now this sermon, won't you see the importance of grace? Without it, people are lost. But with it, you are saved. Without it, many things in life are unpleasant. But with it, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And things are satisfying to you, even in trials, tribulations, and difficulties. All things are made palatable when salt is used. They're made tasteful. And even you, I'm saying, beloved, if the Lord will give you grace, if you'll have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another, you'll know the reality of that. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these verses on salt and fire and sacrifice. And we pray, O Lord, that every offering that we make up from our life would be salted with the grace of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that if anyone feels that they have been salted with fire today, that they would come to the fount of the blood of Jesus Christ and be cleansed and then washed and made white as snow in the blood of the Lamb and then plunged into the waters of baptism, that they might have the forgiveness of their sins and a new life in Christ. Oh, Father, take these words and seal our hearts with them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's in closing, let's sing hymn number 193 in your hymn books.